John chapter 16. So this is the last message, unless the Lord moves upon me to preach more. This is the last message out of John 15, and it begins here in verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, now he's introduced this Comforter, this Paraclete, way back in the 14th chapter of this gospel. He has said that here in John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, paraclete, one who comes along beside you, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And here it says this comforter, this paraclete, this one who comes alongside you. Para means beside. Kaleo means to be called. Paraclete, one who is called beside you. This comforter, you'll notice that in the King James Version, it is in the comforter, the beginning letter C is a capital. It is speaking of the third person of the Trinity. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send, the Lord Christ is sending him unto us, whom I will send unto you from the Father. So you see, the Comforter proceeds both from Father and Son. That indeed the Father is of nothing. In the Trinity, the Father proceedeth from nothing, you see. And then the Son is the only begotten one, begotten. The Son is begotten, eternally begotten by the Father. And the Spirit proceedeth both from Father and Son, according to the article on God in the 1689 Confession, as well as the Westminster Presbyterian Confession. So here, this is what we would call, we have to use a few big words here, so I'll apologize ahead of time for using the big words, but these are the words that we must learn and master in order to understand this magnificent mystery of the Trinity. We must understand it from the Word of God. We must learn it, and we must be careful only to speak it in biblical language, lest we fall into heresy. And it's easy to fall into heresy, because there is no analogy in this world for the Trinity. None. Now, you might have, over the years heard some things, and it's like a clover. No, it's not. Or it's like ice and water and steam. No, it's not. Those are heresies. Those are not worthy to be compared to the knowledge of God and the Word of God. So the Comforter is one that proceedeth from the Father and from the Son. It's mysterious. And we see that from the Father and the begotten Son and the Comforter, we see what we call the economic Trinity. This is how God organized himself to save sinners. The Trinity, this economic Trinity, is for one purpose. Though the economic Trinity is used, this understanding, as we see it in the Bible, we see that it is revealed to us that that whatever God does, it is done in this way. That is, the Father has purposed it. And so we say the Father did it. In the beginning, God created. Bara, Elohim. He created, namely God. He created, you see. But how did he create? You see, then it says that the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the deep. So here's the Spirit. And the word there, moved, is the Hebrew word for a hen brooding her eggs as she is preparing them to hatch. And so the working. And then we learn in the New Testament that all things were made by Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, that's the way God works. You see, this Trinity is about the work of God. But creation was not to be just in and of itself. God just didn't create in order to create. And someone said one time, I listened to them, well, God, you know, God just must create. Well, no, God doesn't. I don't know exactly how to say this in proper English, but God doesn't must have to do anything. There's no must from God. He wills it. So he willed to create, but why? Out of all this universe, he created this massive universe. So one speck of it, one grain of sand, as it were, as compared to the firmament in its glory. This earth for his people to live upon. Because his purpose before the foundation of the world to save a people. For Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we see in the work of salvation. And see, again, let me go back for just a moment to creation. When God was ready to make one spot for his people to dwell upon, when God spoke, an infinite universe appeared. And a universe, as the scientists tell us, though I don't know how they know, but as the scientists tell us, the universe is continuing to this very hour to expand. When God does a work, he doesn't do it just a little, but his power breaks forth in magnificent, infinite expression. And when God was ready to save his people, he purposed to save them. He elected a people. When Christ came in the form of a man, the only begotten, the uniquely born Son of God, and took upon himself the form of human flesh, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This redemption was accomplished on a bloody cross one Friday afternoon when our precious Savior was nailed, beaten, worn up Calvary's mountain one dreadful morn. Walked Christ my Savior weary and worn, facing for sinners death on a cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Precious Redeemer. Blessed Redeemer. Seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my Lord, would die, should die for me? What language can I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy mercy without end? Christ, bleeding, dying, atoning for the sin in a real sacrifice and in a true atonement. Bleeding, dying in the stead of his people. But then that has to get to us. The election of the Father has to find its way through history to us. The particular redemption that accomplished a definite atonement has got to find its way to us, sinner living in the world without God and without hope, perishing every moment of every day. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It is hid to them who are perishing. Apollumi in the Greek, dying. And my friend, that's where we were. We were caught up in sin. We were locked into the course of this world. We were blinded by the prince of the power of the air, enslaved, the spirit that works now in the children of disobedience. That's where we were when this gospel found us. And how did it find us? It found us when the Spirit came to make application to our hearts in time, to apply to us the redemption that was accomplished by Christ. And if you sit here tonight redeemed, if you sit here tonight a child of God, if you sit here tonight one that has been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, if you sit here tonight as one bound for the promised land, it is because the Spirit came one day to you and applied this gospel. And this gospel was applied to you first of all in conviction. It convicted you. You see, the Comforter is also discussed in the 16th chapter. In the 16th chapter of John, you'll see that. You can read in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient," Jesus speaking, "for you. It's expedient for you." I don't believe the disciples could have grasped that. How in the world, Christ leaving us, how could that be expedient? How could that be good for us? They didn't know, but he knew. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. It's necessary for the Comforter to come. If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove. In the sense that he will convince. It also could be translated, he will convict. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but of whatsoever he shall hear. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The first thing, when the Comforter comes, when the Spirit comes, the first work is a work. The first work of this gospel work, when it hits the heart and the soul of the sinner, the first thing it does is convict him. My friend, the good news of the gospel is only good news after you have been convinced and convicted of the bad news. You are deservingly in the way of the wrath of God. No hope for you, no hope in you, no hope from you, no hope of you. But the Comforter comes, and he brings with himself hope, and he awakens the dead sinner, and he births him into the kingdom, and he adopts him. You see, human adoption. Somebody should say, well, you know, human adoption is kind of like what God did. Well, it's kind of like what God did. I mean, in the sense that we were not of him and now we're in his family. But it's more than human adoption. If you stop there, you miss it. You see, it's not only adopted in the sense that he brings you into his family, but he brings you into his family by new birth. This is an adopting birth, a birth that adopts. That's where grace found you. Dead in sin. You didn't know. Years I've spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died. On Calvary. The testimony was, I knew he was a man, he died. I didn't know why he died, but I knew he died. But you see, the Spirit comes and says, look. He died for you. So you see, without the Trinity, we could have no understanding of the gospel. This is the way God works. This is the way God always works. And so here's this comfort. I'm going to send this comforter to you. He's going to be from the Father. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify. He shall testify of me. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit never brings attention to himself. In fact, if you shine the light on the Spirit, he's a shy house guest. If you bring attention to him, he will leave. For he's not here to bring attention to himself. The charismatics notwithstanding, he's here to testify of Christ. And ye also shall bear witness. So not only does he bring a witness, but he causes those that have this witness to speak the witness. You cannot help. Remember, they beat them and said, do not speak in this name again. And they said, we cannot but speak in this name. There's not anything you can do. We cannot but speak in this name. You see, and you shall bear witness because you've been with me. And of course, his apostles here from the beginning, and you read in the 10th chapter of Acts, and there Peter is saying, you know, and when he rose from the dead, he didn't show himself to everyone, but he showed himself to certain chosen witnesses. And so we see here what happened to the apostles surely happens to us, you see. It comes to us that we will bear witness because we've been with him. We've been with him. We cannot but speak the name. I tell you, if you can be quiet about Christ, if you're unwilling to speak, if he doesn't bring any wonder to your mind, if he doesn't bring any love to your heart, if he doesn't bring any words to your mouth, you probably don't know him. But here he comes. So we learn from these two verses. The Comforter comes proceeding from the Father, sent by the Son. Second of all, the Comforter comes when God is praised. It's important. It's vital. Sine qua non. Without this, nothing. Without the coming of the Spirit, there is nothing. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So it's vital for us to woo the Spirit into this place if we want something wonderful to happen in this place. Because if he does not come, then nothing wonderful will happen here. Nothing. But if he were to come, imagine what wonder would come into this place with him. And so we learn from Psalm 22 that God is holy. O thou, O Spirit, this Holy Spirit, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Israel. I know there's a lot said, well, I don't believe in that replacement theology. Well, I don't either. I believe we've always been Israel and we'll always will be the people of God. Just the people of God. We're the Israel. All that is of Israel is not Israel, you see. But those that all the sons of Abraham are not Israel. But those that believe in God, they are the people of God. So it's important if we want the Comforter to come into this place, it's important for us to praise Him. And the number one way that we praise the living God is to sing His praises. That's what we'll be doing in heaven. In heaven we'll be singing. It'll be singing all along, singing. We shall sing in the morning and at noon and in the evening. And when we go unencumbered and unlimited by space and time, when we go to the other side of the universe and behold the wonders that continue to appear because God has spoken a word of creation, my friend, then we shall sing His praises. We shall join the angels, the heavenly host, and we shall join the stars. And the Lord said that even if the people on the day that Christ came into Jerusalem a week before He was crucified, and the people were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," they said, the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Stop them." And Jesus says, "Well, I can tell you this, if they stop their praises of me, the rocks shall cry out." We shall join with creation singing the praises of Almighty God. And then when we consider the wonder of this gift of redemption, we shall sing with testimony for eternity, a group of people that no man can number. No man can number this group that Christ will have. And one testimony after another, and we shall sing His praises. How wonderful a God is He. The Comforter comes. When God is praised and the Comforter comes, when Christ is proclaimed. When I come, this Comforter, when He comes, when I send Him from the Father, He's going to bear witness of me. See, when the Comforter comes, Christ will be proclaimed. And so, how would we woo the Comforter in here? Let us woo Him by saying and proclaiming what we know about Christ now. Now this is a point, and I'm out of time, but this is a point that we really could expand. The proclaiming of Christ. Who is He? Where did He come from? What did He do? What difference did it make? Where did He go? Where is He now? Well, that's a series, this Christ proclaiming. Let us speak the name of Jesus. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing, it's worth. Sounds like music in my ear. I tell you what, it is the sweetest name on earth. Proclaiming. Proclaiming with voice. Proclaiming with volume. Proclaiming with your life. And then the Comforter comes when the gospel is preached. It's necessary, you see. There's two people, maybe I should say two persons, that always show up when the gospel is preached. The first one is the devil. You remember the sower? The parable of the sower. The first one's the devil, the birds. That seed falls on hard ground. The birds come and eat it. That's Satan trying to snatch it out of your heart before it can take root. He's always there. You see, There's many places where the devil doesn't have to be because no gospel is preached. You want to get into an altercation with the gospel, I'm sorry, with the devil. If you want to get in the altercation with the devil, well, do right back to the song, A Mighty Fortress. You know, do what Luther said. You get in a fight with him. You start proclaiming Christ. You start proclaiming this gospel. The devil will show up and you'll be in a fight with him. But we're not afraid of him. His doom is sure. So that's part of the gospel. I can tell you who else shows up when the gospel's proclaimed. This comforter. He comes. He's absolutely vital, necessary to take this gospel, to lodge it into your heart, to lodge it into your mind. And let us not reduce this simply to the first time you've heard the gospel. Because let me say this, once a man, once a woman, once a person believes this gospel, this woman, this man never stops believing this gospel. That's why perseverance is such a precious truth. That's why it's so right and so real. You see, because once you have come to Christ, you never stop coming to Christ, you see. Today you come to Christ. It is as if we gave an invitation that all of us, every Sunday, every time the invitation is given, every one of us, every Sunday, should come again and proclaim we are coming to Christ today. Because once you come to Christ, you never stop coming to Christ. And once Christ saves you, once the Spirit comes into your heart and to your mind and makes this gospel real to you, He never stops coming, ever stops coming. Once He saves you, He never stops saving you. That's why we're saved for eternity. Not because we can hang on. If it's dependent upon us, if it all depends upon us hanging on, we're lost. Our grip is not strong enough. I remember I went over here to this ropes course. Brother Keith took us over there. It was a long time ago. And we had to jump off this telephone pole, off the top of it, and grab a trapeze. Well, I was bold enough. That's before I broke my ankle. I was bold enough to do it. I climbed up that pole, and I had ropes on me in case I fell. But I climbed up that pole, and I jumped for that trapeze. And I tell you, I hit that trapeze perfectly with both of my hands. And you know what? I couldn't hold the grip. It's not our grip. See, I fell from that trapeze. It's His grip. It's His grip. He never stops gripping the Spirit of truth coming. Let's pray.